Mr. Fleming.
Well, thank you, Mr. Russell, and greetings to all of you again on this very beautiful Sabbath day. They're all beautiful, as far as I'm concerned. Maybe I say that too much, but just the best day of the week, as far as I'm concerned. Well, brethren, we are now counting down the time to Pentecost. And I thought a sermon on timing and its importance to the Christian life might be appropriate. And it's a little bit lighter than some of the subjects I've been on lately, so hopefully you enjoy it and appreciate it. But there's a little-known passage in the book of Ecclesiastes, which I'm very fond of. It's a very book very full of wisdom and pithy little thoughts. But we're going to open today with a scripture out of Ecclesiastes 3. If you would turn there, most of us are familiar with Ecclesiastes 3, and this we're going to look at verse 1-8. But it's probably nothing that you probably looked at for a while, or even considered for a while. And I'm going to read this. Most of this today, I think, will be from a more modern English version of it. It's just much, much easier to understand. This quote is actually from the Bible in Basic English. But here in Ecclesiastes 3, beginning in verse 1, it says, For everything there is a fixed time, and a time for every business under the sun. A time for birth, a time for death, a time for planting, and a time for uprooting. A time to put to death and a time to make well, a time for pulling down and a time for building up, a time for weeping and a time for laughing, a time for sorrow and a time for dancing, a time to take stones away and a time to get stones together, a time for kissing and a time to keep from kissing, a time to search and a time for loss, a time to keep and a time to give away, a time for undoing and a time for stitching, a time for keeping quiet and a time for talk. Time for love and a time for hate, time for a war and a time for peace. Now, I'm a big believer in God's will or direction in the Christian life. In fact, I don't believe much of anything that happens of any consequence in a true Christian's life is coincidental. excuse me. I ran across this is a brief quote from Albert Einstein. You all know who that is. And he has a humorous comment on the matter of time, and he makes it seem rather uncomplicated. And here I like to quote Albert Einstein. He says, "The only reason for time is that so that everything just doesn't happen all at once." And that's kind of profound, but he was being facetious. Obviously, it was with humor, a little tongue in cheek. But time is a very basic part of our universe. While we tend to work in relative harmony with it, it is far more complex than we realize. It's a very important part of our life, each and every moment, because each and every moment of our life is made up of time. Now, scientists and philosophers spend a great deal of their lives trying to grasp the hows and wherefores of time. Timing is a related concept, one whose importance that we do need to explore, because like I said, it is a daily factor in our lives. And more than that, it will be a part of our future, our spiritual future, because God himself has perfect timing. So today we're going to look at timing in nature, in society, and in the Bible. And let's look at nature first. Somebody else that I want to read a quote from, it's maestro pianist and composer Arthur Rubinstein. Most of you know who that is. He says, "The seasons are authentic. There is no mistake about them. They are what a symphony ought to be, four perfect movements in intimate harmony with one another." I mean, he's just making a comment on God's perfect creation. Now, seasons are just a larger element of time. Each basically a quarter of a year, each with its own little particular properties. Sometimes you get down in South Texas and you don't really have four seasons. You got two, a brief winter and and a very, very long summer. Other places, you have perfect four seasons, and they're beautiful. But God mentions the seasons in the creation account in Genesis 1, verse 14, saying that the operations of the heavenly bodies would control them. And I'll just quote that for you, unless you just you want to turn there. It's Genesis 1, verse 14. God says that, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and years." Now, we all have different likes and dislikes, but I prefer more moderate seasons. I'm kind of a panty waist in many ways, as they might say. I like the spring and the fall. You know, not too hot, not too cold. You know, up north, winter can be brutal. Down here in South Texas, summer can be brutal. I would rather go swim in a nice cool lake or a pool than frolic in the snow any day. So I guess it's just personal taste. One of the things, you know, I look forward to the most, though, is the springtime, which is this time of year. And it's the return of butterflies and hummingbirds, and actually just any kind of bird, because they all usually migrate to warmer climates for the winter months. And until, you know, a nice warm spring entices them back to their mating grounds and such, so they can lay their eggs and start their cycle all over again. I try to help them as much as I can. I love to see them. I love to put bird feed up probably several times a day. Even the squirrel eats it, which is okay too, because I like the squirrels too. I like to take care of God's creation, so that's not a problem for me. But I always like to include certain flowering plants in my yard that are attractive food sources for them, and certain ones, particularly down here, are suitable for the monarch butterflies for them to lay their eggs on, milkweed plants particularly. And they all seem to know, you know, when this cycle begins again. And it is a matter of timing. You know, if they come back too early, they might find themselves in the midst of a cold snap with no food, and most all of them would perish. On the other hand, if they come back too late, they might miss out on a chance to find a mate and lay their eggs at the proper time, just so that they can procreate and continue the cycle. Just as, you know, there are certain animals you know of, bears and hedgehogs and things like that, that need to hibernate each winter, and they have to come out of that hibernation at just the right time. If they just, you know, stay asleep and don't wake up, well, you know what that means. You don't wake up, that's not a good thing. So, you see, timing is everything, and God has designed and established it that way. Another event that many of us might anticipate, I've already kind of mentioned, is in the spring is the return of all the, most, well, not all of, but a great many of the bird species. And to me, birds are just some of the most beautiful creatures in the creation. They each have distinctive designs and coloring and characteristics. Songbirds, I mean, they're beautiful to listen to look at. Some of them fly as much as 4,000 miles to their breeding grounds. You know, their timing is triggered by a God-based instinct that urges them to go on these very long and perilous journeys. And they follow set patterns. They don't just take off and fly in any direction. They have migratory flight patterns that are built into their little brains that God has put there as a matter of their instinct. And they follow the same patterns that their parents followed, and their parents followed, and it's just an amazing thing to see how intricate God has designed these things. Now, many animals and birds, and even whales and fish, migrate each year. And for most, the issue is absolutely vital. And like I say, instinct prompts the timing of their very often lengthy travels. So this makes the timing of their migration critical. Timing is everything. They need to migrate at just the right time, or they fail to reproduce, or they fail to find a food source, and they die. Now, what about timing in our society? Well, timing is everything for people, too, in big and small ways. It makes up every second of our lives. For instance, you know, timing can be critical even to the success of a joke, often spelling the difference between a good joke and a bad joke, depending on how well it's presented. I know years ago when I was in Spokesman's Club, we had a minister who would call on one of the men each and every time to start each session off with a joke. And sometimes they were pretty good, sometimes they weren't. And I've never been a great joke teller, so I had to come up with something pretty good for it to go over. But anyway, it was something refreshing, and it kind of warmed everything up, and it was appreciated and enjoyed. In the same way, you know, like for an actor, you know, his timing of their performances can make or break a performance. Singers, anything, entertainers of any kind. If you're a little off key or your timing is a little off and your dance step or whatever it is, it's going to mess things up. Timing comes into play with such, you know, activities as cooking. You know, you cook something too long in the oven, like I cooked a cornbread the other day, dried out, just basically was not, you know, inedible, got thrown away. Or cake. I mean, you can just totally ruin it, make a mess out of it if you overcook it. Or if you undercook it, it fails, it, you know, it sinks and flops and it's gooey and gummy and it, again, it goes to the trash can. So, you know, the old saying, better late than never, is not very good when it comes to cooking. You know, just be like when you grill outside or something, which I do quite a bit too. You know, better late than never is not a good thing to do when grilling your favorite cut of meat on the barbecue pit. To me, a very well-done ribeye or something is a throwaway in my book. I mean, I can't eat it. I won't eat it. So, very careful. Time it, and I use a little meat thermometer to check to make sure it's got just the right temperature so that it comes out just right on the inside and juicy and tasteful. And so timing is important. Timing is vital to our health. You know, we need to become aware of a disease early on before it gets out of hand, before it does something tragic in our body or something like the coronavirus. I think they had a lot of warnings about that many months before it actually became a problem in this country, or in any country for that matter, except maybe China. But and I got my own theories on a lot of that stuff too. I still think it was a man-made problem that got out of hand. But at any rate, we're not going to be talking about coronavirus today. You know, if we have to take medication, you need to do it as directed, at the right time, in the morning or in the evening or at certain time, with or without food. You know, it's got to be done at the right, for it to be effective anyway, it's got to be done at the right time. Timing is a serious matter in finance. You know, what if you pay your bills late or you miss paying a bill? You know, late fees can be pretty tough. Never mind what it's going to do to your credit report. It can be devastating. If you're into investments, I'm not. You know, you need to buy low, sell high, make a profit. It's kind of hard to do these days because the stock market and everything else is kind of in the pits right now. But you know, if you take out a loan on your house or a car, you know, you want good interest rates and desirable terms. You know, so many months or for whatever it is with a good rate every month. With good interest rates, and you want it the right time of the month, so that you know when the bill comes due after you get a paycheck or something, so the paycheck will cover the car payment or whatever it might be. You know, certainly, timing is essential when dealing with people. We need to be very careful about our timing when we ask for a raise or a favor from someone. You know, if you just go up the absolute wrong time and they're having a really terrible day, you know, maybe he just, his car broke down on the way to work and you want to go up and ask a real important question, he's not going to be in a good mood. Or you just lost a big deal to some competitor, your request is probably going to be doomed from the beginning. So timing is very important. Let's turn to Matthew 18. alone, the timing. If he hears you, you have won your brother. And if he does not hear, you know, take along with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. But if he refused to hear them, tell it to the assembly. And if he refused to hear the assembly, let him be to you as a heathen and a tax collector. Now, timing is important when you have certain things that you need to take care of like that. They need to be presented in a right way at the right time. Timing is important in matters of the heart. You know, you want your words to be timed just right. You know, when you ask somebody out, or if you want to tell them for the first time that you love them, or to ask them to marry you, or something like that. It's critical. Matter of fact, there was a story in that newspaper recently that demonstrates something that I think makes a point for us today. I'll just relate it to you. My story goes like this. It was like, you know, many years ago, these two people, we call them Alex and Donna, they were photographed together at Disney World many years ago. They didn't even know each other. In fact, they didn't even live in the same country. But 15 years later, they met. Just met. Timing. Who knows what happened there. They just met, and they eventually got married. And that what was really interesting about it is that very important realization came that just 1 week before their wedding day, which was a few years ago, Alex and Donna had been going through some old family snapshots and some pictures in their picture album that they both had, that trip to Disney World. It was a background picture of a 5-year-old Donna with 3-year-old Alex being pushed down, you know, separately by their parents on Main Street at Disney World. And this is 15 years before they were married. You know, they were caught in a picture together, two separate countries, and they eventually married. I mean, it's just kind of freaky timing, but it's interesting. Let's go back to Ecclesiastes, to chapter 9. A very wise man, King Solomon, advises here in Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 11. And this time I'm going to quote from the Good News Bible. He says, I realized another thing, that in this world fast runners do not always win the races, and the brave do not always win the battles. The wise do not always earn a living. Intelligent people do not always get rich, and capable people do not always rise to high positions. Bad luck, bad timing, if you will, happens to everyone. Whereas the New King James Version reads that last sentence, but time and chance happen to them all. So timing is everything. And I'm also a big fan of classical music. Composer Hector Berlioz morbidly but humorously points out just how critical timing is to humans. He says, time is a great teacher, but unfortunately, it kills his pupils. You know, well, I thought it was funny anyway. But it was kind of morbid. But let's look at timing in the Bible. Let's turn to 1 Samuel 13. Timing is a huge issue in the Bible. For example, here in 1 Samuel 13, King Saul grew impatient and was unwilling to wait as ordered by God and by Samuel for Samuel's arrival, and the results were just absolutely terrible. Let's look at 1 Samuel 13, verse 8 through 14. Saul had been told to wait for God's answer from the prophet Samuel. And it says here, Saul waited 7 days at the time appointed during the time that Samuel told him to wait. Well, after 7 days, Samuel didn't show up. Samuel didn't come to Gilgal, and the people were starting to scatter from Saul. They were kind of going whichever way they wanted to do, getting impatient. And Saul said, bring the burnt offering here to me and the peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offerings. And look at timing here. As soon as he had finished offering and the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. Here he shows up. Boy, you talk about showing up at the wrong time in this case, at least for Saul. Anyway, Saul came out to meet Samuel and to greet him, and Samuel said, people were scattering from you, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines had mustered at Mishmash, I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself. I just made myself do this because, after all, you know, you'll understand, when you didn't show up on time, I just thought, you know, I'd just take this job of the priestly job onto myself, and, well, you know, lots of excuses, but there wasn't a good reason. And Samuel said to Paul, to Saul, says, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, for then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom will not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. So sometimes, brethren, timing is everything, and even a little patience, too. Now, Numbers 9, we won't go there, but I'll just relate a story about at the time, this was, I think, a year and a half, 2 years after Israel had left Egypt. There were certain Israelites that were just terrified of the consequences of not keeping the Passover time. They knew how important that was, because if they had not kept it at the right time in Egypt, they would have all died, for the most part. A great many of them would have. But these particular men had been in contact with a dead body, and as a result, they were considered unclean. They were not able to keep the Passover at the appointed time. So the answer to that, when Moses said, well, let me go check with God, and I'll see what we're supposed to do, and he came back and says, that's when, you know, God instructed Moses about the second Passover. So the problem was solved. Here in 1 Samuel 14, again, I'm just going to quote a lot of this to you, this story. It's too much to be reading all this. But 1 Samuel 14, Jonathan, which is King Saul's son, and his armor bearer, made a very timely attack on a Philistine garrison, and as a result, they created a great panic. You know, so much so that the Philistines got so panicky that they turned on each other and began killing each other. You know, the army of Israel, you know, witnessed all this, and they finally got, because they were vastly outnumbered, they were able to enter the battle and win a great victory for Israel. And it was just that timely surprise attack by two men started this, a great victory. And we all recall how in Genesis 16, Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar were impatient. They did not wait on God's timing in bearing a son for Abraham. They took matters into their own hands, again, with major consequences. And in Genesis 27, we have the story related of Rebekah and Jacob. Their machinations and deceit in stealing the birthright blessing from Esau instead of waiting patiently for God to work the matter out in his own time, and he would have, because Jacob had been picked already from the womb to be the leader of the two brothers. But anyway, this particular mess rewrote history. Now, using the proper timing to count the holy days is critical. Right now, as I mentioned, we know that we must count to achieve the proper timing for Pentecost. And each Sabbath, even, is an exercise in timing, as we keep it every 7 days from sunset to sunset. Now, many of God's miracles involve God's perfect timing. For instance, his parting of the waters of the Red Sea allowed the Israelites to pass through on dry land. But he sent the sea crashing down, very ill-timed for the Egyptians. He had the Red Sea just crash down onto these pursuing Egyptians and killed every one of them. Now that's in Exodus 14. Now the whole book of Esther, you're familiar with that, it's a story of Esther's perfect timing in saving her nation from annihilation. Timing was critical to Jeremiah's 70-year prophecy, as well as almost every other prophecy found in the Bible. happen at just the right time to fulfill the prophecies. Now let's go back to Ecclesiastes 3. And back to the same too late or too early would invalidate the timing of these prophecies. Timing is everything in prophecy, and God is never late. He's always on time. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 11 tells us, God has made everything beautiful or goodly, pleasant, and appropriate in its time. In other words, God brings everything about at precisely the right time. Now, the Apostle Paul points this out in respect to Christ in Romans 5 verse 6, which we can see in several translations. If you want to turn over there, I don't know what particular brand of translation you're reading, but I've got several of them here on this same verse, and I'll look at each one of them. But here in Romans 5 verse 6, the King James here has it. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. The American Standard says, for while we were yet weak in due season, Christ died for the ungodly. The Bible in Basic English is worded this way. It says, for when we were still without strength at the right time, Christ gave his life for evildoers. Good News Bible has, for when we were still helpless, Christ died for the wicked at the time God chose. And one of my favorite modern translations, the International Standard Version, has it, for at just the right time, while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. So why was it just the right time? Well, there are several reasons. First, the timeliness was required by the prophecy, and it established Christ's credentials. He came and he did exactly what was foretold. Second, timeliness proves how reliable God is. You can count on it. Hundreds, if not thousands of years ahead of time, he tells you what's going to happen. Third, after Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, most of mankind was condemned to experience a life cut off from God. And they still are today. You know, all of us humans share that common judgment until and unless God specifically calls us to salvation. Now let's turn to Romans 8. And even that calling, brethren, was done according to God's perfect timing. He called you out of all the billions of people that have ever lived at a particular time in your life that was just right for the best chance of success. But here in Romans 8, verse 29 and 30, it says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And those and these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. So, in effect, God's perfect execution of his plan of salvation has rescued us from this world and certain death. And it's all because of the perfect timing of his Son, Jesus the Christ. And fourth, you know, it was time to remove the curtain of separation from those whom God calls. God was restoring human access to himself after that fiasco in the Garden of Eden. But this required something really bad. You know, the sacrifice of his Son. time of the end, you know, the end time, things like that. Now, it's all because it's the latter part of the sequence of time that God has allowed for men. But here in Mark 1, verse 14 and 15 conveys this sense. It says, "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand, or draws near. Repent and believe the gospel.'" And the six, you know, we come to Isaiah 61, if you'd like to turn over there. Isaiah 61. Because it was just the right time to bring hope to a hopeless world. And Jesus Christ himself quoted this passage in Isaiah 61, verse 1 and 2. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because at this time the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captivities, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." And lastly, it was a time to establish earnestness and urgency in his people. When someone as important as Jesus the Christ gives his life so that another, and in this case many and us personally, can live, it should inspire and motivate you. Now, it's easy to see that timing means a great deal to us as well as to the world. You know, it is basic in nature, it's beneficial in our society, and it's essential to Scripture. And finally, you know, I hate to contradict Albert Einstein because he was a pretty brilliant guy, but in the end, time will happen all at once. Everything will all happen at once. Let's notice here 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52. We're talking about the return of our Savior, and it says, 1 Corinthians 15, 52. It says, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye," that's pretty quick, "at the last trumpet," it's a very specific time, "for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." And then last but not least, let's look at 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 through 18. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 through 18. That's speaking of the same event. It says, "Because the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a word of command, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall be raised first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. So then comfort one another with these words." So yes, brethren, timing is everything. All right, that will conclude the sermons.